Good morning. This morning is kind of unusual. I can't blame it on this cloudy skies. It looks like rain, and we're so desperate we'll even take it on Sunday morning. Amen. Good to see everyone that is here today. But thinking about the rain, we blame the weather for everything. I think about the young man was saying good night to his girlfriend, and he was telling her how much he loved her. He said, "I love you so much, I'd swim the ocean for you. I'd jump out of the highest airplane for you. And I'll see you Friday night if it don't rain." I fear we're about like that sometime. One excuse after another. Open your Bibles to John. We're still in John. We should be on into chapter 11 a little bit. Great chapter in the Bible. Of course, Lazarus' resurrection. The Lord raised him from the dead. That was a big deal in the Bible days, and it still is today. It's one of the great stories, the resurrection of Lazarus. Of course, it doesn't compare to that of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it does to you and I, because we're going to get raised from a dead. It's like Lazarus was. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Get with me into chapter 11 here. And I think I left off. I think I started chasing a rabbit somewhere around verse 22 of the 11th chapter. So let's start out at about verse 34. 23 of 24. I'll get it right in a minute. Got my magnifying glass. It's just not quite big enough. Left the big one at home. I'm not in denial. I just hate to give up my old Bible with all my scribblings and my notes in it and all that. And I've got one with bigger print, so please don't buy me one. We're going to have a Bible auction at my house now from some of them I've got left over and others that folks have given to me. I feel guilty about that sometime. I've been to the mission field where just one Bible was just serving a bunch of people. And that makes me feel guilty that I got more than I can almost keep up with, and most of us have. We've been saved very long. I've got the original Bible that my girlfriend, been my wife now for 67 years, but she gave me my first Bible. I still got it. If you pick it up, it'll snow on you. But I'm not going to throw it away. And how many since then? So many different ones. Anyway, John chapter 11, we've got the Lord Jesus coming now. He's received the message that Lazarus is dead, but he still delays. He delays a few days before he gets there, and we talked about that a little bit, I think, already about possible reasons, but we'll get to that as we go on through the scripture. Let's notice, though, that both the sisters, Mary and Martha, say the same thing to Jesus: "If you'd have been there, my brother had not died." They both are thinking that. They still have no way in their mind to imagine. For he's dead now. They know he's dead. And it's impossible to think that the Lord would raise him from the dead. They don't even think about that. But they're just talking about what could have been. I'm glad we serve a God that took care of the past, but can also take care of the future. Amen. These girls here, they knew the Lord. This is a very personal story. Jesus was a friend of this family. He was at their house before. You read the scripture. He ate with them and all that. And this text that we'll read in a little bit tells us how he loved them. Jesus was in a human body. He was God incarnate in the flesh. But he had relationships with his disciples and with so many that he ministered to. And the human part of Jesus, you say, well, he shouldn't have somebody special. Apparently he did here with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And he was God, but he was going to be our high priest. To be our high priest, he had to be as human as we are, yet without sin. But the scripture says, I believe Hebrews chapter 4, that he's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. You got anything that's infirm this morning? Did you wake up slow this morning to see what else went out during the night? I do that. We're infirm, but the Lord knows all about it. He knows about pain. He suffered pain in the human body. He knows about disappointment. He knows about heartbreak. He knows about being mistreated, falsely accused. You just go down the list. He went through all that. So when we pray to the Lord Jesus in his name, he knows how we feel. The Bible even tells us that sometimes we have groanings that cannot be uttered. But we'll find the Lord in this chapter doing some groaning also. So he relates to how we feel. So let's pick it up kind of here in the scripture. Verse 23, Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Positive statement. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Let me stop there a minute to say, all the Jews believed in the resurrection. Now we hear the little cute saying about the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Why are the Sadducees? They're sad because they don't believe in the resurrection. Remember that little cliche? Well, the truth is the Jews believed in a resurrection of the dead. We're going to notice a difference here. Jesus is fixing to teach these sisters something. He's going to teach them there's a resurrection from the dead. Not just of the dead, but from the dead. So what does that mean? That means some of them will still be dead and some will be taken from the dead, resurrected and made alive. And there'll be a time all the dead will have that resurrection. The Bible says some to eternal life and some to eternal damnation. But these sisters here believe what the Jews did, and there's a lot of Jews here at the house. There's been a death now. Funeral gatherings are all going to be in. And so when Jesus starts talking about it here with the sisters, he said, I am the resurrection, down in verse 25. Because see, when he said this, Martha said, okay, I know there's going to be a resurrection in the last day. And Jesus is getting her updated here now. He said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Now, she didn't quite get that. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Now, he's carrying her further than her belief about the general resurrection. A lot of folks today believe in a general resurrection. They do not know anything about a resurrection from the dead, which we Christians talk about so much as the rapture. And Paul gives us the details on the rapture that we don't get the details in the gospel. That don't mean that it was not already in God's plan. It was. But God reveals to us, and you'll see in this text here in a little bit, Jesus even prayed to the Father a certain way because the crowd was listening. He had a purpose that they also believe. We just have to keep this in mind. Jesus did not tell us everything at once. We couldn't take it. This book's already over our head to a great degree. We know the basic things, but nobody's figured it all out yet. We get to heaven, have a Bible study, we'll say, how come I didn't see that? It is always there. But truth is, it's good to get what you get on the surface reading, go a little deeper and a little deeper. And he's taking them a little deeper here now because he's teaching about not just the general resurrection, but not the resurrection of the dead, but from the dead. So let's look at it just a little further here. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me. Now, think on that a minute. If the trumpet sounds today, the Lord has the resurrection today, people that are living will go. He that liveth and believeth in me, living now, believeth in me shall never die. You know what? That could happen to you and I. We could just cheat the undertaker. The insurance company wouldn't have to pay off because we just disappear. Somebody says, well, we'll have a memorial service for you. You won't need that. The truth of the matter is we could go that quick. Now, I'd rather do that. It's not that I fear dying. It's how I'm going to die. How long am I going to hurt before I die? That's where most of our fears come from. And the truth of the matter is, if the trumpet sounds, the Bible says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we'd be caught up that quick. And that would be the better way. But if that happens, he that liveth and believeth in me shall never perish. Then I will never perish. Never have a funeral. never die. I'll leave this body, or it'll be changed at the rapture. So I'd rather go that way. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Then he asks this, believest thou this? We ask ourselves, believest thou this? Probably somebody was kind of joking with me not long ago. Preacher, you preached the Lord was coming so many years ago, and I still am. I don't back off of that a bit. I just didn't quite get it right. I didn't set the exact date. I was never quite that foolish, but there were some times I said, Lord, this would be a great time. It would fulfill your word right now if you just come on right now. But he's long-suffering, more long-suffering than I, more long-suffering than you. We all run out of patience. We all finally say, that's enough. Lord's still taking it, still abuses his creatures, still abusing the things of God today. Evil men are still increasing, but the Lord is long-suffering, the scripture says, not willing that any should perish. That's the reason. That's his compassion, his love. So move on down then to verse 27. She saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe thou art the Christ. That's the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. So she believed who Jesus was. Martha and Mary and Lazarus knew who he was. Yet they didn't give him enough credit to even think about him raising Lazarus from the dead. Up to this point, they haven't thought that. They just keep saying, now, if you'd have been here, you could have kept him from dying. You could have cured him. But they still got to learn this truth, that he still got that power. She said, I believe you the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly. Now, you got to remember, a funeral was a big deal. There was a big crowd. And so she's kind of separating the sister out from the crowd, saying, the Master is come and calleth for thee. Now, she called him Master. She knew who Jesus was. And so she's telling Mary. Now, we get a little setting here, a little context on it. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now, Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Got to remember, if we go back into chapter 10, he just left that place because the Jews were about to stone him, remember? When he told his disciples we were going back, Thomas said, well, we'll go with you. We'll die with you. You go back there, they just tried to kill you, tried to stone you. And so Jesus is coming. He's not got a big trumpet blowing ahead of him. He's just coming into town. We'd say sort of like maybe the city limits or the edge of town. He's not quite to the house yet. And so Mary's fixing to go out and meet him out there. He was not yet coming to town, verse 30 says. Verse 31, the Jews then which were with her in the house comforted her when they saw Mary, that she arose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goeth unto the grave to weep there. Now, it's been 4 days, yet the weeping went on, the mourning went on. A funeral and a wedding in the Jewish culture was a big, big time, took several days. So they says, well, she's going out to the graveside to mourn. Now, we've all seen this. This is very human, a very close family, and the brother not dying of old age, but whatever, doesn't really tell us what killed him, but he was dead. And so the Jews say, well, we'll go out there with her. She's going out to the grave to mourn. So they followed her. Thought she'd go out there weeping. Verse 32, when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down his feet, saying, now she's going to say just what Martha said, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Now, both the sisters believe he could have kept Lazarus from dying. They're plainly stating that. Same thing as Martha said back in verse 21. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews, I get it right. Also weeping. That's what the crowd did. They were, you still see that much today. Jews also weeping came with her. Now watch this. He groaned. He groaned in the spirit. That's deep. And was troubled and said, "Where have you laid him?" Now the question, why did Jesus groan? Didn't he know what he was going to do? Yes. He was groaning for their sake. He was groaning because he felt what they were feeling. Think on this just a little bit. Not just the death of Lazarus. Can you imagine the creator part of Jesus, the God part of Jesus? Can you imagine somebody said nobody attended Adam's funeral except God? God was the biggest weeper and groaner at Adam's funeral. That's just surmising. But can you imagine God seeing all the widows that was going to follow a casket, all the babies that were going to die prematurely and otherwise, all the murders that was going to take place, all the evil because of mankind's falling into sin? Can you imagine God having the capacity to grieve for all humanity had done to itself by falling into sin? As a preacher, I had a lot of funerals through the years, still had some since retired. And you can't help but feel the pain and the hurt. Now, I know, I believe the Bible. I know the victory in the end. But right now, it hurts. Right now, the pain is real. And right now, my heart goes out to a parent that's lost a child, or a child that's lost a parent. It's the fact this old world is lost in sin, and sin bringeth forth death, the Bible says. Wages of sin is death, and that wage is going to be realized. So Jesus is not just groaning for Lazarus here. He's groaning for the condition of mankind, for the fact that sin has entered and death has followed sin. So death has come upon all men, Romans 5:12 tells us. So Jesus now weeps. Yes, he weeps at the funeral of Lazarus, verse 35. Every little Sunday school kid has learned that that's the shortest verse in the Bible. It is the shortest verse in English. It's not the shortest verse in Greek. What is it? 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Rejoice evermore. I believe in Greek, that's the shortest letters. But this in English, and we're English, so we're not worried about the Greek. But I'm just saying to you, it's short, but don't just say it all. Jesus was so touched. He felt their feelings so much. He felt for them so much. It says he wept. And that's a good example for us to know that Jesus does feel our pain. He feels how we hurt. And so I'm glad it's in the Bible. It's just two words. Yeah, but they're big, important words, aren't they? That our Savior cares. And he hurts when we hurt. And he's given this example here for us. Then said the Jews, "Behold how he loved him." Now, when we're talking about the Jews, we're talking about those that were favorable to Jesus. We've talked about the Pharisees and the others that's been wanting to stone him. But there's a lot of mixed crowd here at a big funeral. Verse 37, some of them said, "Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind," remember how they fussed at him about that, "have caused that even this man should not have died?" Still nobody's saying he's here, he can raise him from the dead. Nobody's saying that. They're talking about this is past, this is impossible now, he's dead. He could have done something, but he can't now because he's dead. Don't ever limit God. You can... it's so easy to just put our human limitations on God. And there are no limitations on God when it's God's will and he wants to. Somebody says, "Can God do whatever?" He can do whatever he thinks is right. No, I don't turn him on and off like a light bulb. I don't command God to heal somebody. I don't command God to do something. I can't command God. He commands me. That's the difference. I heard an accidental statement, if I can remember it exactly, on an old movie. Said something about God. And the statement went like this. said God can use evil men, but evil men use God. And we live in a day and time when many evil men have pretended to be able to command God, make God obey you. No, you ask him in prayer, and you ask him for his will to be done, but you don't command God. He can command us. Thinking on it here, Jesus continues to groan now. In verse 38, Jesus therefore again, more than one time, groaned in himself, cometh to the grave, and it was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Now, if you've been over to Israel, you saw that, especially in the old days, a lot of graves were caves with a stone laid on front of them. Sometimes the cave is very small. Sometimes the stone is not so big, but what maybe one person could roll it. But oftentimes any stone don't have to be very big before it's too heavy for one to roll it. If you've been over to the Garden Tomb in Jerusalem, the one we believe that's the empty tomb that Jesus was placed in, the rich man's tomb, Joseph's tomb. If you have it, let me just quickly give you a picture of the stone on that tomb and on the more wealthy owned tombs was a stone that had been carved out or hewn, and it looked more like a big stone wheel. If you've ever seen a big grinding stone, I remember when I was probably 4 years old, born in the country. Dad would sometimes say, "You want to go with me?" And he'd get in the old car, and on the front bumper, cars used to have bumpers on the front of them. Don't now. But used to have metal bumpers, and he'd have a sack of corn that had been shelled and put in a sack, be sitting on the bumper of the car. And the little boy would, as I was, I'd get in the car with Daddy. We'd go down the road, and I know now it wasn't very far, but 5 miles was quite a bit back in those days. And he'd go to the grinding mill. Now, I liked to go because there was a stream of water running, and there's a great big rock there that had kind of been flattened off. They had a little old building there you could go into, but there was a big stone there, paddle wheel in the water, and it would turn one stone on top of the other. I can't exactly describe it, but they'd take that sack of corn and put it on that stone, and that other stone would grind it, and the man would say to Daddy, "How much you want done this way? How much you want for cornmeal?" I'm going to use a big word now. Y'all don't miss this one. "How much you want for grits?" Don't miss that one. It could grind it at one size for grits, one size to make bread out of, and I guess they could probably do one for biscuits, the flour part too, grind it real fine. But the stone mill. And so when I went over to the tomb in Jerusalem, and I saw that big stone wheel over the grave where Jesus rose from, I couldn't help but go back to when I was 4 years old and remember those stones at the grinding mill. Our guide over there, who was a Jew, and basically if you'd have got him to tell you the truth, he didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah. He was nice. He was a good fella. Of course, he wanted the tourist dollar too. We know that. But he was showing us other graves where somebody had been buried, and they'd have a stone rolled over them, but that stone would be more like a natural stone, just kind of broken out of the ground and rolled up. It wasn't designed and cut like the big stone wheel that was over the tomb of Jesus there in the garden. But I was listening to him close because he was kind of clever. Some of the ladies in our group, I kind of wanted to wring one or two of them's neck. They wanted to think he was saved. The man wasn't saved. He didn't know Jesus as Savior. And every now and then I'd see a little dig he'd put in there against Jesus. And I had to correct him a time or two. For instance, we was at the tomb, and he said, "Okay," he showed us the tomb there. He said, and here was his little dig. "This is what a lot of people did in that day. This is the way they buried a lot of people. And this stone here is not rolled away because there's probably some bones still in there. And he was basically kind of hinting that, oh, the resurrection of Jesus wasn't much. Everybody was buried like that in a cave with a stone over him. And I said to him, I said, there's a big difference though. And he kind of stopped his orientation. I said, there's a big difference in Jesus' tomb and this one. He said, what is that? I said, his tomb was empty. He kind of shut up. He quit digging. Man, the truth was, that's the big difference, brother. We read in the Bible how that the stone was rolled away. Not, it wasn't to let Jesus out. It was for folks to look in and see the tomb was empty. Amen. But anyway, we're coming to Lazarus now. He's buried very much the same way. Not a rich man's tomb, not as big as the one Jesus was in. The stone wouldn't have been as big, but we see here, Jesus tells them to open it up, which means it probably took more than one man still to do it. Look at it here just a little bit. It said in verse 38 here, it was a cave and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh. Now the King James is straight and plain. That's the exact truth. For it hath been, he hath been dead 4 days. Now I think I talked to you a little bit about this. Why 4 days? Because so many folks in those days got buried alive, proving somebody was dead. Now, once the body starts to decay and the corruption begins to set in, there's no doubt they're dead. They also had a thing in the Jewish folks lore stuff that was not accurate with Scripture, but they had this thing that maybe the soul didn't depart the body till the fourth day. They want to be sure they were dead. Now, I've talked to you about the other week how that it was easier right on up to not too many years ago, and can still happen today. Somebody declared dead and yet they're not dead. We have a missionary, Brother Chitty, out with the Indians out west. We had a mission trip out there not long ago. You've heard Brother Chitty's testimony here. He was all shot up in Vietnam, and they put them in the body bags to evacuate them, take them back. And he and many others that were dead were in body bags in the helicopter. And the pilot or co-pilot happened to notice one of the bags make a move when they was taking them back. And it was Brother Chitty. They had him for dead, but when they landed, they were able to get him out, and he's alive. He's been doing a great job as a missionary for the Lord now for years. That kind of thing has happened. If that one guy had not been looking when that bag made a movement, sometime folks got declared dead when they were not. And then sometimes God might have done a supernatural thing. Brother Ray, I remember the story you told me. He's sitting over here to my right. When he was a young man, maybe a child, and a lady that worked in the doctor's emergency room or the doctor's office or whatever, they had a man who was dead. They'd already had him laid out and done all the preliminary things, and he'd been dead for hours. And was, I'll get this as close right as I can. If you don't get the details, you talk to Brother Ray. Ray, raise your hand a minute. Everybody's, I'm seeing him over here. Anyway, Ray told me the story. He said he remembers when the woman came into their house. She had just left the hospital or emergency room or whatever it was. And this man laid out dead for several hours. And she came in. He said, white as a ghost and scared because she was not a Christian. She came in. They asked her, what in the world was the matter? She said, I just left the place. Said the man been dead for hours. Said suddenly he sat up off the cot, whatever it was, table they had him on. He sat up and spoke out loud, I'm in hell, and fell back down. Now that would shake you up a little bit. I've had some sit up and say, I see my loved ones in heaven. I've never personally had one set up and tell me they were in hell. I've heard those kind of stories before, though. But sometimes folks say, well, he wasn't dead. Well, maybe not, or maybe God just had somebody he wanted to witness to. I don't know. But Brother Chitty there is preaching and still doing a great job out there as a missionary to the Indians. But if that man had not seen the body bag tremble or move, he would have been buried with the rest of them, or sent home dead with the rest of them. The truth is, the Jews had this thing of letting them go this long, but didn't bury Lazarus until sure he's dead. So she's saying he's stinky. She's telling him it's 4 days, and it's too late now. Don't roll the stone away, he'll stink. But in verse 40, Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God. Shouldest see the glory of God. Now you say, if they didn't believe, could he have done it? He could have done whatever he wanted to. But you got to remember, the whole book of John is written for folks to believe. Jesus is doing this. He could have come quicker, but he tarried another couple of days. He wanted them to know Lazarus was dead. He knew there was going to be a crowd there. In fact, we'll find as we get over to chapter 12 that the witness of Lazarus being raised from the dead was a big deal. Actually, the enemy, the Pharisees and all that didn't believe Jesus was God, they want to kill Lazarus now. They want to stop the testimony. Don't be shocked today when you get saved and you switch from a life that was displeasing to God to trying to do your best to please him and live for him. Don't be surprised if you don't find some of your friends become your enemies later. Don't be surprised by what you'll get criticized. And the sad truth is, that's the human depraved nature today. And so once Lazarus is raised from the dead, he becomes the enemy of the crowd that didn't believe in Jesus. So Jesus is doing this. He'll say, didn't I say to you, if you'd believe, you'd see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. Now get the next statement here. Verse 42. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by. I said it. Now, why do you say he said it? Because of the people that stand by. He wanted them to hear. He wanted them to see. He knew God was going to let him do it. That was already settled, but he wanted the crowd to see it. It is right sometimes, folks, to do some things for the crowd's sake to see it, to be a testimony, to be a witness. That's why, as God's people, when we say, I know Christ, the scripture says that if we know the Lord, we're supposed to depart from iniquity. If I keep living, doing the wrong things, sinful things I was doing before I was saved, that's a terrible witness. We'll get on to that in the text before long. Some hypocrisy. Before this chapter's up, we'll see religious hypocrisy. And that's why the world speaks of Christians being hypocrites. Many of them are. They'll never speak about the ones that sacrifice and live clean and do all they are supposed to do. They don't pay them any attention. They'll spot the one bad apple here or there that professed Christ and yet don't live for him. So here Jesus said something for the crowd's sake. He said, I knew that you hear me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it that they may believe that thou hast sent me. Believe what? That I'm God, that I'm the Son of God, that God the Father has sent me. We'll find out, as we don't have time to keep going, we'll find out much in this chapter produce believers. Of course, the resurrection of Lazarus did. But there's, you know, it's real easy to get to thinking, well, Jesus was 3 years of ministry and only had 12 disciples. That's not true. He had an innumerable number. That's why when you get to the day of Pentecost, there's a great big crowd. Not only the 120 in the upper room, but thousands. By the time you get to 3 or 4 chapters deep into Acts, you got thousands of people saved. You got 3,000 joining the church, as it were, in one day. Sometimes we Christians get so down in the mouth that we're losers. We're not losers. We're winners. And here we see just a little taste of the power of God for the crowd's sake here in the ministry of Jesus. You and I are supposed to still be doing some things as a testimony for the Lord Jesus today. And I want to do my best, and I know you do, to do what the Lord wants us to do that'll give others a cause to believe in Him. Time is up. In fact, I went over a little bit. Brandon, if you're going to do this job, you have to hail me down like Brother Burt does when he sees me going overtime. Amen. Choir will come out here in a few minutes. Stay with us. 8 or 9 minutes, we'll get the service started.